Turn over to Genesis 4. I'm going to review here. It's a story you all know, but let's look at it. Genesis 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offerings. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Pretty bad when a brother hates another brother. That's pushing it. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Said here, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Blood here personified as crying. I want to look at the topic of blood today. Sounds a little gross, but actually, it's a very interesting topic throughout the Bible. It is a very important subject, as hopefully we will see today as we go along. I want to come back to Genesis 4 a little bit later, after we consider some other scriptures as we go along. Turn over to Leviticus 4. I'm going to have a number of scriptures here to review. And you can... Leviticus 4. And let's look at the importance here. See what it says. Leviticus 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horn of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So we see here blood being offered at the altar for a sin. An important sacrifice being offered to God. Now let's look at verse 20. Verse 20, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them. And look what it says. And it shall be forgiven him. says a sin shall be forgiven for this sacrifice. I think that's very interesting. Back then, even the sacrifice of the bull for the blood forgave sins. Look at verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hands on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar and of the burnt offering, similar as we read before. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. And it says, and it shall be forgiven him. This is repeated again. The blood for this, it shall be forgiven him. Look at verse 29. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with its finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. It's repeated again. Verse 33. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and slay it as a sin offering at the peace at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour its remaining blood at the base of the altar. And he shall remove all its fat as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. This was an very important sacrifice. And it says the sin was forgiven him. This is a very important concept. We'll come back. We'll see more about this as we go along. But it says the sin was forgiven him. Sometimes we think about, well, that didn't happen until after Christ died. It's not what it says here. Look at Leviticus 5. Verse 10, and he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 13, the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has sinned in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. This is repeated over and over again. Verse 16, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it to give to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. In verse 18, he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance with which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. This is repeated over and over again. It's also repeated, and if you want to put in your notes, Leviticus 6, verse 7. It is said again, it shall be forgiven him, this sacrifice, the blood offering that was offered. Now, let's go to a familiar scripture that we are probably wondering when he's going to bring this up. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 18. Hebrews 9, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's what Paul is writing here in Hebrews, leading up to something here. Now, let's look at chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." They were forgiven, but they weren't perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There's forgiveness on one side, but this is referring to something else. The physical blood of these animals could have sins forgiven, but those sins could not be taken away. Big difference, very big difference. The blood of bulls and goats could, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats could to take away sins. Had to be something much greater, as we know. The sins were forgiven, but the sins were not taken away. Matthew 26, we read this on the night of Passover. Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. "And as they were eating," this is, of course, the night of Passover, "Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Now, we are establishing the second covenant, the new covenant, which was established by the precious blood. We will see that a little bit later, of Jesus Christ. The first covenant was established through the blood of bulls and goats. This, by the blood of Jesus Christ. The first covenant was sealed with animal blood. The second covenant was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans 5, or just refer to it. I'll read it to you. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And we know who the ungodly are. That's all of us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God," in verse 8 says, "demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. In verse 9, Paul said, we are justified by his blood. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are made holy. We are made righteous by his blood. Nothing we can do it. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us righteous, that sanctifies us, sets us apart, justifies us. I'll just refer to this because you all know it. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. We are cleansed. We are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, continuing with this thought, 1 John 1, verse 7 makes that very plain, what I just said. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins, washes us. We are washed in that blood of Jesus Christ. We are cleansed. And all, it says, all of our sins are washed away. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Peter here writing, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifest in these last times for you. Peter refers to that blood as the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I don't think precious describes it. That's our English words for it. It goes far beyond that. But that is a descriptor. We need to be thankful for that and be grateful to God and to Jesus Christ for their great sacrifice for us. Now, let's cover another aspect of this subject of blood. Turn over to Acts 20. You just put it in your notes and I'll read it to you. Acts 20, and we'll look at verse 28. Here, Luke writing, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So now we see it's not just individually, it's talking about the church. The church was purchased by the very precious blood of Jesus Christ. Another aspect of that blood. Colossians 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, that in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Reminding us who it was, whose blood it was that purchased the church. What all He was. He was the creator, the sustainer of all that is. And His blood is what redeems us, what forgives us, what washes us, but is also the head of the church. He redeemed, He purchased the church with His own blood as well. Now, let's consider something, another very vital point regarding the topic of blood. Didn't go there yet, because now we want to add a little bit more information to this. Look over at Acts 15. Look over at Acts 15, and we're going to start in verse 22. Acts 15, verse 22. Verse 22 of Acts 15. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles at Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And what does it say? That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell, it says. It concludes. It says, abstain from blood, abstain from those things that are strangled. What is the importance of this statement here? It's very interesting that we have Christians today who don't believe in the Old Testament, but there's a New Testament, and it's stated here. And it just gags me to think, but some of the favorite things I like to eat, blood pudding, or dark, black pudding, blood sausage, just freaks me out. It says here to abstain from that, not to have any part of that. What is the importance behind that? Go to Genesis 9, verse 4. We'll read about three passages here that repeat basically the same thing. But it makes a very important point. Genesis 9, verse 4. God says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Pick up on that, the importance of that. It says, well, let's go to Leviticus 17, build on this a little bit more. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Verse 11 of Leviticus 17. Build on this thought a little bit more. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sons. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Those powerful words right there. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Deuteronomy 12, verse 23. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Deuteronomy 12, verse 23. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. It's repeated three times here. Don't eat the blood is what the apostles wrote to the Gentiles. Why? Because the life is in the blood. Very powerful statement. Now, I told you I'd go back to Abel, Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, verse 10, God says, your brother Abel's blood cries out to me. What he's saying is, your brother Abel's life cries out to me. His life was crying out to God. It was his life that was taken from him. Now, just a little bit of an aside here before we go on. Applying these thoughts we just covered, I want to read a portion of an article from the internet. It is from ER Services Anatomy and Physiology 2. It is short, but very informative with regard to what we just read in Genesis 9, Leviticus 17, and Deuteronomy 12. Here's the article. It's one paragraph. In a developing embryo, the heart has developed enough by day 21, 3 weeks, post-fertilization to begin beating. The circulation patterns are clearly established by the 4th week of embryonic life. It is critical to the survival of the developing human that the circulatory system forms early to supply the growing tissue with nutrients and gases and to remove waste products. Blood cells and vessel production and structures outside the embryo proper called the yolk sac, chorion, and connecting stalk begin about 15 to 16 days following fertilization. Development of these circulatory elements within the embryo also itself begins approximately 2 days later. The life is in the blood. By 3 weeks, the embryo has blood. Adam is the only in the Bible. I mean, if you don't believe in God or you don't believe his Bible, that's a true story. Adam is the only human that became a living human being when God breathed into him. All others since then come under a different category. It is not when a being takes its first breath that it becomes a human being, not according to Scripture, but it is because of the blood flowing through its body. That is why abortion is so evil. It is indeed taking a life, and that blood is also crying out to God from the ground. How much blood has been shed crying out to God? How much life has been shed? Not just abortion, I'm talking about murders all over. That cries out to God as well. Now I want to state up front, just so everything is clear where I stand on this, just so you know, Mr. Kiebert as well, I want to state up front that any sin, no matter what it is, can be forgiven, no matter what it is, except for the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That cannot be forgiven. That is very clear in Scripture. Any other type of sin, murder, whatever, can be forgiven by God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's bad, but it can be forgiven. Now turn over to John 6, and we'll see what I think is very important. Passage for us, especially with regard to the Passover and the blood of Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." We read this at Passover. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Did you get that? The blood of Jesus Christ in us is eternal life. That's how precious that blood of Jesus Christ is. Within us, it is eternal life. It goes far beyond the blood of bulls and goats. It is so important. There are so many things to be gleaned and so many things to be understood. But it is eternal life. It is very vital to us. His blood, which is symbolized, of course, by the wine. His blood is eternal life, he tells us. Now, as we wrap this up, turn over to Revelation 1. Verse 4. Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have been washed. We are cleansed by his blood. An absolute wonderful blessing, beyond anything we can comprehend, beyond anything which we can give thanks to God for. We can thank him, and we should, but we cannot. I can't, in my physical words, I cannot come up with the proper words to state. Passover is just 2 months away. Just over 2 months away. I hope that this study or review will help in your preparation for this coming Passover, as well as the days of unleavened bread.